Developing Effective Ministry to Parents is the ministry session we're about to hear from Brother Kerry Schmidt. Brother Schmidt oversees the youth ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. This session was part of the Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010, hosted by Dr. Paul Chapel and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
Last year we did a session, we kind of impromptu did a session where we, with youth pastors, just kind of talked about topics they wanted to talk about and shared ideas and aired some questions. And so we went, and I got enough people saying, hey, let's do that again, that we went ahead and scheduled it that way this year. So the last session of today, 2:30, we're going to do that again, unless you guys don't have anything to talk about, okay? In which case, it'll be a very short session and we'll all leave, okay? But this is what I need to get from you about topics. And you don't have to turn one in. You can just raise your hand when we get to the session. But I thought it would help if there were some topics you guys wanted to talk about or some questions you had. Sometimes we get into these sessions and we're cranking through an outline and we set the agenda. And I don't know that that's always the best. I think it's okay, but sometimes if you're like me, I go to things like this and I sit there and I scratch my head going, well, what about this? And how do you do this? And how do we handle this? I don't have a problem with you stopping me or raising your hand today if we're talking about something you want to ask about. I'd be happy to take a rabbit trail. But if you could take a minute, if there's something you think of that you want to put on there, we'll collect those at the end of the session, and we'll try to look at those before the last hour of the day. My one regret about a conference like this is that we just don't hardly have time to sit down and fellowship, you know. I wish I could sit down and get to know everybody in this room more personally and know where you're from and what's going on. I regret that, because a week like this, we're just, from our staff, we're just running like chickens with our heads cut off, you know, from one thing to the next. But come to the Alaska cruise, and because that's all we do is sit around and eat and talk. And it really is fun. And before I jump into the outline, I did want to say this. That is a great gift for your pastor. And a lot of you guys are assistant pastors, and you're kind of helping the deacons remember the pastor's anniversary or his Christmas gift or things like that. And it's really it's just a lifetime experience that you could never forget. So maybe you could meet with your pastor and go, okay, I'll give you the cruise for Christmas, and you give me the cruise for, you know, anniversary, and we'll all go, you know. seriously, if you started now, if when your pastor was on vacation, if you got a deacon on board with you or something, or a key person in your church, and you encourage your church family over the next, you know, 8 or 12 months to give towards that, even a small church could make it possible for their pastor to do something like that. And we had about 350 people come on the cruise last time. Every single person that came told me, we will come back and we will bring people, because none of the 350 people that were there had ever been before. None of us knew what to expect. And so it was kind of like this, let's see what this is all about experience. And everybody said, we hope you guys do this again. And if you do, believe us, we'll be bringing friends and telling everybody we know. So I just encourage you, from a pastoral standpoint, though, it is very refreshing for your pastor to be able to spend 8 days with other pastors and with people like Dr. Gibbs and Dr. Sisk. And it is an entirely different environment than a conference, because it is relaxed and it's slow-paced, and they'll just sit down and talk with other pastors for hours and spend time as a couple. And so I do encourage you to, if your pastor's not going to already plan to co-host and bring a group, and you better check and make sure it's something that they would want to go on. There are occasionally people that are like, I don't want to ever be on a boat, don't ever think about it, you know, I'll just throw up all week. And so that would be a bad gift in that case. But I do encourage you to think about that, because now's the time to start planning on something like that if it works for you. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm gonna give you several passages here. We're not going to have time to turn to them all. But just think of the topics of these. Ephesians 6, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. The Bible challenges fathers to have a right relationship with their kids. And Proverbs 22:6, we're to train up a child in the way he should go. Galatians 4 talks about, verses 1 and 2, the father appointing tutors and governors to train and develop the child. And then to me, the theme verse of the Bible for youth ministry, Malachi 4, 5, and 6, really verse 6, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. And I want to start off this session by saying that we live in a day of parental complacency. And I know you guys see this. You're going to sit there and go, yeah, that's where my, a lot of, not everybody, but a lot of my parents are here. We live in a day of parental ignorance. Parents don't know what their kids are doing. They don't care. They don't want to know, understand how to use Facebook sometimes. When it comes to dealing with their kids' problems or training their children, they just don't know what to do. They are, and many of them would admit themselves, yeah, I'm at a loss. I'm ignorant. I've had parents in our youth, of our teenagers, some of them tell their teenagers, I don't know what to do to help you. Just listen to Brother Schmidt and Pastor. I appreciate the heart behind that, but that's very unwise. It's a very, it's, on one sense, they're putting their children in the right environment, but on another sense, they're abdicating their own responsibility. And that's very dangerous, because I can't be what a father can be for his children. So we live in this day of parental ignorance, complacency, passivity, and we see somewhat of a pattern in these verses I just read you that kind of is status quo of today, and that is parents are not really training up and nurturing their children. Parents are appointing, you know, a church environment or a school environment, but then they're disengaging, and they're basically saying, you train them, and I'll just kind of take a position of past, I'll provide a house and clothes and education and food, and you do the rest. And parents are turning away their hearts from their responsibilities in and expecting us to step in and do this. And I really believe that's kind of the modern-day platform that we operate on, and youth leaders attempting to do something that parents often are failing to do. I reject that model, and I hope you do too. I hope you don't accept that trend as normal and then operate within it, okay? The whole point of this session is to say, resist that trend. Your mission and my mission is not to be the parent or what they should be. It's not to provide what the parent should provide. It is to re-engage the parent and re-engage the student with the parent and build that family relationship. And I really believe that student ministry is a family ministry. And I don't care if you're 20 or if you're 50. Your calling is not just to get a group of kids and go play putt-putt and have a devotion. Your calling is not to have your little group in the church that's like you're the guru of, okay? That's not your ministry. Your ministry is to build those families. And now, you might have more contact with the teens than you have with the parents, but effective student ministry is family-focused. It is family-oriented. It is approaching the whole family and recognizing that we, in our role, are somewhat auxiliary to the spiritual well-being of this kid. What do I mean by that? I mean the students that grew up in our, have grown up in our youth group, what they need is a pastor and godly parents. They need those relationships. I'm somewhat of a temporary aspect, and I am really put in their lives to build that relationship with their pastor and their parents so that when they're out of the youth ministry, they've got that foundation to continue on in life, building their life with. And I tell our students all the time, if they'll have a good relationship with pastor and a good relationship with their parents, they really don't need me. They need me to the extent that I can help facilitate and build that relationship and guide that relationship. So, in a sense, if we approach this session the right way and our responsibilities the right way, we're going to essentially marginalize ourselves in the lives of our kids. And that kind of goes against our ego. If there's anything about your ego in youth ministry that your kids have to like you, or you know, these are the people that think you're cool, you're not going to like what I'm going to teach, because what I'm going to teach is going to build them to their parents and to pastor and even to other relationships, and you're going to feel like you're not as important in their life. And I just want to say that's okay. And I will tell you that later in their life, they will look back and thank you. They'll respect you more for giving them what they needed instead of drawing from them what your ego needed. Okay, so I really believe that our calling, that one of the most important things we can do in student ministry is support the family as a whole and build ministry to the parents. A lot of youth ministries are somewhat structured, and they have somewhat of a mentality that pulls families apart. And I think it starts in the heart of the youth pastor. A lot of youth pastors are intimidated about parents. They're afraid of having a question from a parent. They're afraid of a parent approaching them about something they said or did that their kids, you know, talked about. They're intimidated to have to answer to parents. They don't want to deal with parents. They feel much more comfortable at a bowling alley telling jokes with kids than they do having to answer to a parent. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to be effective in youth ministry, if you're going to have fruit, you're going to have to break out of that mindset. No matter how old you are, you're going to have to not be intimidated by parents. You're going to have to see yourself as their servant and their co-laborer and their helper. You're going to have to be friends with the parents. You're going to have to ask for input from parents and seek input from parents and feedback. You're going to have to be approachable by parents and have a good handshaking, arm in arm, let's be on the same team and work at this together. I want to help you. I want to serve you. I want your teenager to be doing better, be more responsive to you, to be growing because of our relationship. And so too often in youth ministry, it's, you know, I just want to get with my kids and I don't want to have the parents be a part of it. You know, don't think that way. Okay. I get youth pastors that will ask me occasionally, how do you get the parents to support the youth ministry? And I have one answer to that question. It's the wrong question to ask. Don't ask that question. Don't even think that thought. It's not your mission to get the parents to support the youth ministry. It's your mission to support the parents. Okay? And we flip it around. You know, how can I get parents to send their kids to youth activities? That's not the point. How can I get parents to bring their kids to Bible study? That's really not the point. The point is, how can I build these parents? How can I support this family? I promise you, if you'll get the right perspective, they will send their kids to youth activities and to Bible study. You won't have to ask, how do I get them to support the youth ministry? They will want their kids in youth ministry if you will support them. And if your perspective is what we're going to talk about today. So don't be intimidated by parents. Don't see them as the obstacle. See them as the key players in this teenager's life. I recognize we're dealing anymore with a lot of kids who don't even have parents, or frankly, whose parents are total losers. And I mean no disrespect to godly parents. We have a lot of godly parents in our church. We have a lot of kids in our church whose parents are absolutely dysfunctional. We have a young lady in our youth group right now whose parents, basically her senior year, they divorced and deserted her. They broke up and they left town. They left her here just to live. I mean, she had to find a place to live, find people to take her in, find a way to get through school. She's preparing for Bible college now, and she's utterly on her own. And you know what? I could just really give those parents a piece of my mind, because I've watched that young lady shed a lot of tears this year and really live a very difficult life. And I can't fathom doing that to my child. Lance's senior year was so precious, and every week and every day and every moment that we could cherish together and every memory we could make, I can't fathom being so self-centered and so dysfunctional and absolutely spiritually defunct that I would abandon my child at such a critical year. I don't care what's going on in my life. I can't imagine doing that. How do I build that girl's relationship to her parents? You know, there are situations we deal with that the stuff I'm going to talk about is nearly impossible to do, all right? But almost every teenager has somebody that is in a parental role. Might be a grandparent or an uncle or a step-parent or a foster parent. I don't know what the situation is, but almost all of them have somebody in their life that is a key mentor and a primary authority. A lot of what we're talking about, by the way, today is God's structure of authority. And the longer I serve in ministry, the more I believe that there's more to God's structure of authority than we really can comprehend when it comes to spiritual battle. And I believe if I'm going to win the battle in a kid's life, I need to be working through God's structure of authority in that kid's life. And God has not appointed me as a primary authority in my teenagers' lives. He's appointed their parents and their pastor, and my authority is delegated somewhat on the part of the parents and the pastor to me. They've appointed me in this kid's life. So why do I have authority? Because the parents and the pastor have loaned it to me. And if I'm going to win a battle in this kid's life, if I get out of bounds with my authority, which is the parents and the pastor, then I'm going to lose the battle. And I'm going to be actually in a very dangerous spiritual position myself. I don't have time to go into all that, but spiritual authority is important when you're fighting spiritual battle. How many of you have ever seen teenagers in your youth group struggling and they have friends that want to get into it with them and help them in their struggle? I'm talking about some girl was raped or sexually abused and she tells her three friends about it, and then they're in a corner crying and, you know, all torn up about, and the girls are in this battle with her. How many of you ever seen something like that? Okay, all that's happening there is a young person that's drowning in a tragedy has had a couple of people that are not spiritually prepared or in spiritual authority in her life jump into the mire and drown with her. Those people cannot help her. What that teenager needs is someone with spiritual authority to get into that mess and pull her out of it spiritually. And it takes spiritual authority. And that's kind of what I'm talking about when I talk about the principle of authority. I really believe Satan can't get to my kids except through me as a father. And it's when I abandon my place in the wall or my sin that allows him an entrance into their lives. So I see youth ministry as a spiritual battle, and I see the primary winning of that battle to be happening through the parents and the pastor. And I see myself as trying to keep that wall built in this kid's life with parents and pastor and right relationships. So I feel like I'm sort of a bricklayer of helping to keep the wall repaired spiritually, protecting that kid. And where there's a breach or a breakdown, if it's the kid knocking a hole in the wall through rebellion or scorn, then I want to go and build that kid. Say, no, don't break your wall down. You need those parents. If it's a parent that's absent or neglectful or spiritually ignorant, or I want to build that parent and equip them and get them back in their place in the wall around that kid's life so that their authority is in place so they can grow spiritually and win the battle. So that's kind of a big picture concept of why parents are so critical to this battle of what we're doing in student ministry and winning the battle. So with that context, how do we minister? How do we build and develop ministry to parents? And first I want to say, I've got 5 points here. Develop a passion to minister to parents. And hopefully the things I said in the introduction kind of ignite that in you. You know, it makes sense that the devil would want you to be intimidated or to shrink away from parent ministry. He does not want you building these relationships. And he would love to intimidate you and keep you feeling less than equipped or less than capable. He'd love for you to shrink back from this responsibility. And you've got to develop the right attitude and the right arsenal. The right attitude embraces relationships with parents and doesn't feel threatened. The right attitude sees yourself as a servant to the whole family. And the right arsenal is about your equipping yourself for how to minister to parents. It is your knowledge base. It's growing in wisdom and discernment. It's your spiritual toolbox for doing ministry. And I think you guys have most of this filled in, right? Okay. I did that on purpose because I don't want you to have to write a lot. And then if I deviate from the outline, you still have the material that you can look at. What am I talking about? Preparing your heart, asking the Lord to give you wisdom and in family ministry and principles of family. Preparing your mind by reading and studying. I will tell you the best books on youth ministry are books about family. For every one book you read about youth ministry, you ought to read 5 or 10 about family and parenting. And it'll help you and your family, but it'll give you the materials you need to teach others about how to build right relationships. And so get books like Ted Tripp's book about shepherding a child's heart. Read books. Charlie Clark gave me a book, Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. It's not a Christian book, but it's written by a woman, at least she's a doctor, a physician, and she writes with definitely a Judeo-Christian ethic. Certain parts of the book, you'd flat out think she was an independent Baptist. I think one point she mentions drinking beer or something. But she writes, the thing about this book, she writes from a very clinical perspective of her counseling teenage girls through her medical practice. And that she diagnoses so many of the problems that these girls face, their sexual promiscuity, their immodesty, their boy craziness. She traces it right back to a breakdown between father and daughter. And she talks about how to build a strong relationship with your daughter as a father. It's a powerful book, and it's the kind of book that gives you the arsenal that you need, the material you need to stand up and teach parents and challenge parents and strengthen them. So A Passion to Minister Parents is about the right attitude and the right arsenal. How should we approach them? And I have a lot of youth pastors that they just flat don't like this topic. We start talking about teen parent meetings, they're just, I don't want to do that. It's way out of our comfort zone. We are real comfortable with the kids. We're real comfortable on a retreat. We're real comfortable on activities or on a bus. Put us up in front of parents, and we panic. We freeze. And there's reasons for that, okay? But you've got to grow through that. And it's not about you being Mr. Know-It-All and getting up and saying, okay, here's how to be a parent. Somebody that's 22 or 23 in here is going, Brother Schmidt, some of these parents are old enough to be my parents. What can I tell them? The same thing Timothy could tell the people he ministered to when Paul said, despise, let no man despise thy youth. I'm just going to tell you that way of thinking is flawed. I understand where it comes from. It's a false humility, though, okay? You being young and not being a parent yet or not having teenagers yet is no reason for you not to teach the Word of God, not to transfer biblical principles. You've either experienced a good family or a bad family. You've either experienced a Christian home or a non-Christian home. You could speak from the perspective of a teenager. You could share what your parents did that helped you stay faithful. You could share what you needed when you were a teenager. You could start there. But I listed some things here. It's not about being arrogant or proudful or know-it-all. It's about being humble, having a spirit of humility. You are there to serve. A spirit of encouragement. You know what parents need? They don't need a know-it-all youth pastor. They need someone to jump in the battle with them and coach them and encourage them and fight with them, struggle with them, and encourage them to stay in the battle. And you don't have to know everything about parenting to encourage somebody to continue parenting or to pray with their teenager, lots of things like that. A spirit of confidence in Christ that, you know, if God gave me this responsibility, I'm going to embrace the responsibility. I'm not gonna worry about how old I am. Pastor Chappell came here when he was 23 or 24, I think. And I remember door knocking with him the first 2 weeks he was here. Everybody, every door he knocked on, people were like, "You're the pastor?" He was like, "Yeah, I sure am." "Good night. How old are you? Like 18?" Everybody thought he was 18. When we went to the print shop to print his first tracts, the print guy kind of laughed and snickered. "You're the pastor?" Because he looked so young. Everybody thought he was a teenager. One of our church members, Dan Stoner, gives a testimony about when he visited the church the first time. This young guy gets up, starts preaching, and Dan talks about how when he visited, he was preaching so hard, and he said he's sitting in the back, and he's kind of snickering, thinking, man, the pastor must be on vacation. And he left this young guy here to preach, and he's getting up, and he's splitting the church. And he said, "I got to come back next week to see how the pastor's going to fix this," you know, because he was sure that this young guy was just, you know, shucking the corn, you know, and it turned out he was a pastor. You know, and Dan couldn't believe that this was the pastor. But Pastor Chappell stood up and declared the Word of God. He stood up with confidence in Christ, and look what God did with it. So a spirit of truth, we must be committed to teaching the Word of God. A spirit of leadership, I want to help, I want to encourage, I want to lead the way. And a spirit of consistency. So yeah, I really believe it begins with a passion to just say, you know what, I need to not just think about 7th and 8th and 9th graders, I need to think about their whole family. I need to think about how their mom and dad are doing. When you go to visit a kid, this is what I'm talking about, just the mentality. I talk to some youth pastors sometimes, and they're surprised to hear that I probably visit with parents more at their home than I do teens. That surprises them. You know, when I go to a home, I hope to see the teen. But even if the teen's not there, I'd love to sit down with the parents and talk and build a relationship with the dad, build a relationship with the mom, and talk about the youth ministry and how can I help your family and how the church can make a difference in their home. A lot of youth pastors just tunnel vision. Knock, knock, knock. Hi, sir, is Joey here? Oh, he's not. Okay, I'll come back later. It's like, I don't really want to talk to you. Don't make me stay. You could lead that dad to Christ. You could mentor him. You could do so much that God could change his life. I brought with me today a notebook. Actually, in the back of this, I keep this. I don't have time to share my whole testimony, but my family was not a Christian home for a number of years. And about the time I was 7 or 8, we got saved. We went to a church, just kind of random one day. My parents were in an argument. My dad was figuring out he didn't know how to raise a family. He was taking us to church. We were going to like Foursquare and Assembly of Gods and all kinds of different churches trying to figure out which church we'd land in. My dad, I think, was just looking for help. And he was a good man. He wanted to, you know, he wanted to hold the family together, wanted to raise us right. We ended up, just happenstance, in a church that was an independent Baptist church. It happened to be the first Sunday of a Ron Comfort evangelistic meeting. And my brothers and I, we got ahead of our parents getting into the church because they were arguing behind us, and I wanted to sit up front. I was like 8 years old, and I took my brothers, and we came right up to the second row, and the lady that was sitting there vacated because she saw we were visiting, let us sit on the second row. My parents were mad at me for taking us to the second row, and we're like, when we get out of church, you're going to get spanked, you know. And Ron Comfort got up, and man, he preached. And my mom and dad went forward that morning, and my mom got saved. My dad rededicated his life to the Lord, and I just sat on the second row eating candy with a lady that was sitting there waiting for us while my parents were being counseled. And we started going to that church. I got saved later that week because of the revival meeting. And about 3 or 4 months later, we were going 3 services a week and growing. And maybe 6 or 8 months later, the youth pastor approached my mom and dad and said, I would like you to become youth workers or help in the youth ministry. And they were nowhere near ready to do that. But he had a strategy. He had a plan of discipleship. And when they agreed, he began to meet with them, and he took them through this youth workers training course. About 3 or 4 years ago, I was at my parents' house, and I was going through my dad's library, and he had a whole bunch of stuff there, and I was just looking at stuff that he had from years gone by. And I found a notebook with this in it. And this is from like 1976. And this was a Tennessee Temple publication at the time, written by a man that was on staff with Dr. Robertson. And it has 12 lessons, philosophy of youth ministry, goals, youth culture, junior high, senior high, counseling, teaching, qualifications of youth workers, supervising, and leadership. And all through it are my parents' notes that he took. I don't know if he did this in a class or if he did this one-on-one in his office. But by about the middle, I'm alone in my dad's office, and I begin to flip through this, and I'm looking at this, and my heart just begins to melt. Because 31 years later, I start to see all the things my parents put in place in our home. And I start to see the blueprint for how I was raised unfolding on these pages before me. And I see little notes from my mom to my dad, like Joe loves Lance, Lance loves Joe, all these little things. You know, and it's like a little time capsule. And I'm telling you, all I am is a teenager that grew up with parents who were mentored by a youth pastor. And the stuff that he taught them in 1976, I'm still teaching to youth workers today. Now, how important was it that youth pastor embraced parent ministry? I can tell you from my life, it was essential. It was a game changer. I could have gone on lots of canoe trips with that youth pastor and not been affected nearly as much as the simple fact that he took my parents and personally mentored and discipled them. That's pretty powerful. I think that's probably more powerful than all the rest of the outline, okay? Just showing you that. And testifying personally what a difference it made in my life that a youth pastor looked beyond just me and began to minister to my parents. Number 2, develop a ministry that builds families towards each other. Let me ask you a question. I want you to search your heart on this. You get irked if a teenager doesn't show up at an activity and you find out later they did something with their family? Does that bother you? Yeah, my dad took us out to dinner. Well, we had putt-putt. I don't know why you didn't come. Does that bother you? If it bothers you 1/1,000th of 1%, you have a wrong heart in youth ministry. And you see it wrong. Could you stand up to your parents and say, parents, if there's ever a conflict with a youth activity and you haven't had enough family time, and that's like your one moment to have some family time, please don't send the teens on the activity. Could you say that and mean it? If not, you have a wrong philosophy of youth ministry. Now, I'm not talking about we stayed home and watched, Austin Powers with mom and him. It was great. You know, me and dad, we just laughed it up. I'm not talking about that kind of family time. And it is amazing to me, you know, what parents will stay home and watch and laugh at with their kids. I've never seen but more than 30 seconds of it, but this show, Family Guy? I had dads that will sit with their sons and watch it. It's one of the most filthy, perverted shows ever. And it's an animated show, so, you know, it's just goofy. So I'm not talking about, this degraded sense of family time, but I'm talking about a family's genuinely busy, genuinely spread thin, and that Friday night that you've got that special thing, that was their one time to get together and play Scrabble or go out for pizza or have just some time together. I would every time rather my kids be at home with their parents. And by the way, that's going to make your youth group stronger. That's the best kind of youth activity. So I'm not saying I don't want the kids to come on youth activities. I'm just trying to get you to search your heart a little bit. Have you developed a ministry that's building the family? And if the family is building, are you happy with that? I really believe, Brother Adams, I believe, and you probably would agree with this, I don't know, maybe not, we could have effective youth ministry without any youth activities. We really could. And it's funny, because when I got into youth ministry, that's kind of what I thought it was about. Got to plan activities. And I agree they need to fellowship. There is growth that happens at those times of fellowship. But they don't need fun. Teenagers find fun. They invent fun. Put them in a room. Put them in this room alone by themselves. They will tear chairs apart. They'll make up games. They'll be swinging from the piano. They will have fun. You know, it's not my mission to plan fun. It's my mission to prepare them for their future, for life, to build their relationship with God. And that's going to happen primarily through their parents. So everything you plan in your student ministry, honestly, should revolve around, does this help the family? The stuff you teach, the stuff you prepare, and everything you do needs to be with this context. Can I answer to the parents with a clear conscience that this is for the benefit of the whole family? And the things I say, can I answer to the parents about what I said with a clear conscience? Listen, I know of youth pastors that will get in their car and take a group of teenagers out soul winning, and they'll go out and do donuts in a parking lot for a little while and squeal their tires, and then they'll go and goof around at a donut shop for an hour, and then they'll go by one kid's house and make a visit, and then for the next hour they'll just hang out. And the kids go home, and the parents say, so how was soul winning? Oh, we didn't really go soul winning. What'd you do? Well, Brother so-and-so, you should see him. He drives like 80 miles an hour in the Target parking lot. It was awesome, Dad. You realize the parents are going. And I know young youth pastors, that's kind of their mentality. They'll just get together and goof off with kids and act like idiots. And you sound like an idiot to the parents. Because the kid always portrays you like you're a kid when you act that way. The kid always goes home and goes, oh, Brother so-and-so, he's awesome. We were totally going crazy. Dad, I was hanging out of the sunroof. My whole body, except for my ankles, was out of the sunroof. We were driving 50 miles an hour. It was so cool, Dad. And Dad's going, you're not ever going with that guy again. And then Dad goes to the pastor and says, did you know that Brother so-and-so does this and this with the teenagers, and they're supposed to be soul winning, and then you don't get a raise. Now we've hit your spiritual level. Honestly, at that point, you're just a burden to the church. You are hindering. You're hindering the pastor's ministry. You're hindering the church growth. You're hindering the kid's growth. You're hindering the family. You are an obstacle to everything the Holy Spirit's trying to do in that kid's life if you act that way. And I pray to God we don't have anybody in this room that acts that way. Okay, but when you enter family ministry, youth ministry with the family in perspective and the parents in perspective, you conduct yourself differently. I promise you, you're never going to be inappropriate with a young lady in your youth group if you've got her father and mother in mind. There's nobody in jail for violating a minor who didn't have mom and dad in mind. I promise you. We all know stories we could tell. And in every case, that's a guy who forgot this is a child. It's amazing. Unsaved secular culture recognizes this is a minor. And you are an adult, and that is illegal, and you will go to jail. And I would be the first one to call the police. Absolutely. I've done it numbers of times coming home from camp. There's dads sitting in jail tonight that I wish I didn't have to call child services. We get messed up in our approach, in our philosophy, in our whole perspective when we remove ourselves from under the authority of parent and pastor. You've got to structure your whole ministry to build and to give account to that relationship. Constantly build the teens to the parents. Constantly build the parents to the teens. Constantly view your role as subservient to the parents. Listen, they're not your teenagers. They belong to those parents. Okay, let me throw this one out at you. I had a question at camp. Do we have to keep the school rules in the summer? We do anonymous question and answer times. Do we have to keep the school rules in the summer because my parents' standards are different than the school standards, and the principal says we have to keep the school rules in the summer? Well, Brother Schmidt, what's your answer to that? I'll tell you what I want my answer to be. I want my answer to be, yeah, keep the rules because those are godly rules and they're good for you. But we want to know what my answer was? Your parents are your authority. You honor your parents. You wear what your parents tell you to wear. End of discussion. You okay with that? If you're not okay with that, you probably don't have kids. If you're not okay with that. Just wait till you have a 15-year-old and you understand other people trying to encroach on your authority, it will bother you. If you left the house and you left your 13-year-old daughter alone, and you came back, and there were two Mormon missionaries standing on your doorstep talking to your 13-year-old daughter, would that fire you up? Would that bother you? That's why I don't talk to 13-year-old girls. There's an authority structure, and God's the one that put it in place. And I'm not going to try to control a kid's dress against the parent's definitive action. If I go to Walmart and girls dress the way I would not have my daughter dress, and she's in our youth group, I don't scorn her, I don't look down on her, I don't think less of her, I just think, how can I help her parents understand this hurts her? That's my first thought. How do I help her parents do a better job at bringing her? I point the finger at myself first. Have I ever taught this? Have we communicated well to the parents about this? I'll give you another illustration. What do you do about cell phones in your youth group? I understand there needs to be some boundaries and appropriate use of them, but I talked to youth pastors that are flat out angry about the cell phones, and they want to take them all away, and I'm telling you, I'm a parent, and if I give my child a cell phone, I want to be able to get a hold of my child. And if you're going to take that cell phone away, you better at least let me know. You better at least stand up at a parent meeting and say, listen, I know some of you want your child to be reachable. At these types of youth activities, we're going to collect the cell phones. You know what a better solution is teach them how to use them appropriately. Stop getting angry. Do you use your cell phone? I mean, really. Stop getting angry about it. Start teaching. We think rules. We think authority. We think, and we don't step back and realize, wait a minute, I am serving the parents. I'm serving the family. I wish parents didn't give their kids so much freedom on the cell phone. I really do. But the only way I can really effectively approach it is not to take the kid's cell phone away. That's a mirage. Okay, listen. At camp, We do collect the cell phones. And we found a girl using her phone inappropriately at camp. Okay, so what do I do with that girl? You broke the rules, you're bad. Take the phone away, you're never getting your phone back for the next 3 days. Okay, so great, 3 days later she's got her phone back, she's doing the same stuff. A week later, nothing's changed. My rule didn't change her life. If I could sit that girl down, though, and talk to her about what's going on in her heart and the biblical principles at play and teach her about relationships and appropriateness and holiness and God, then maybe through teaching I can change her life so that next week she's not texting F words because God's changed her heart. That was a rabbit trail. I'm sorry. Sometimes we just get so out of whack. And we start slamming down rules on our kids, and we forget their parents need training and development. And instead of just prohibiting something, why not teach? Why not stand up and say, folks, here's something we've been seeing in the kids, and we wanted to talk to you about it. Here's how to help your teenager in this area. And then talk to the teenagers. Now, talk to your parents, and here's some guidelines. And I want to encourage you to go talk to your parents about this and come into a line with what your parents desire on these things. Build families towards each other. Number three, we're going to wrap this up pretty quick. Develop training opportunities for parents. Develop training opportunities for parents. Very quickly, there's a lot of different ways to do this. I'll just give you a snapshot of how we do it. And ours is not, any particularly special thing about it. It's just what works for us. Three or four times a year, we have a meeting on Sunday night after church. It's generally 30 to 45 minutes. It starts about 5-10 minutes after the service dismisses. We have ours in the main auditorium. We used to go to another room, but lately we just keep them in the main auditorium. What do we do? And you can see the list there. What do we present at a typical parent meeting? We give them student ministry information. I have here, and we'll do this on the way out, this is the thing we last handed out at our teen parent meeting. This is not the outline for the lesson, but the information sheet. And it has upcoming activities for the summer and their costs. It has when there's Bible study and when there's not. And through the summer, we have a lot of guest speakers, so there's not a lot of Wednesday night Bible studies. And then we have teen soul winning and when there's not teen soul winning, what events are happening then. And this was handed out in May to the parents so they can plan their summer financially and otherwise. We give them principles, typically a lesson. 5 minutes is announcements, and 25 to 35 minutes is a lesson. And it varies. Sometimes it's about trends. Sometimes it's about how to reconcile your relationship. Sometimes it's about how to plan a great family time. Encouragement for families, supporting them in trials, all sorts of things like this. The outlines we use for those parent meetings for the last 8 years or so are posted on strivingtogether.com. And you can access those if you'd like. You can get them individually or in groups of five or six. I think they've bundled them as well. So a lot of times a young youth pastor is looking for material, and you can get the recording and the outline, and feel free to use it however the Lord leads you. Some of that stuff I've posted on the blog and on Ministry 127 as well. But develop training opportunities. I don't know if it's going to be a Saturday, if it's going to be a three-week Wednesday night elective, if it's going to be a once-a-quarter meeting, but you need to prepare a lesson and stand in front of your parents and teach it. And obviously with the pastor's direction and approval of all this. Somebody asked me recently, should the pastor do that or should I do that? And really the answer is that's up to your pastor. He'll probably want you to do it. Most pastors, that's why they brought you on board. They want you to provide that. So here we go. Number four, develop effective and faithful communication with parents. And that's partly what this sheet is about. We really try to give the parents 3 to 6 months information up front. We try to let them know what we're teaching, when we're doing some special studies, things like that. Occasionally throughout the year, I might call a parent meeting just with the senior class parents. And we'll talk about how they're doing or what's going on. Family fellowships. I'm telling you, one of the greatest ways to build relationships with parents is have them to your house. Have the whole family to your house. Pick 2 or 3 teens and invite them and their parents to come to your house. We'll have a class, we'll have the 12th graders or the 9th graders or the 10th graders to our home on a Sunday night after church. And I'll just pick 2 or 3 sets of parents and say, hey, we're having your daughter's class over tonight, why don't you come? It's just pizza and soda, and we're just gonna have some fellowship with the teens, but you'd probably enjoy it. Now, if you're uncomfortable, think about this. Are you comfortable with a parent coming to a youth activity? And those of you who are laughing, no, I don't want parents at my youth activity. Why? Why not? What are you afraid of? You need to search your heart and ask yourself, what are you afraid of? I love it when parents come to youth activities. Talk about getting them to support the youth ministry. You do it well. You do a fellowship at your home well, and parents come to it, they're going to leave going, oh my goodness, this is awesome. I want my kid here for all of this stuff. Every time I have parents come to those types of fellowships, they thank me profusely. And they're like, wow, I didn't know this is what you do. I wish every parent would come to teen camp. Some of you are like, oh, that'd be terrifying. Why? What do you do at teen camp that you shouldn't be doing? Because I promise you this, if you don't want the parents to know about it, or if you were even the slightest bit uncomfortable with the parents seeing it, hearing about it, whatever, you shouldn't be doing it. That's just baseline number one. If the parents would raise an eyebrow in any way, don't do it. Don't say it. Don't play it. Don't do it. Why? Because here's what's going to happen. They're going to hear about it. But they're going to hear the teens' version of it, which is worse than if the parent were there watching. Okay? So, communicate to the parents. Monthly letters, family fellowships, personal appointments, crisis counseling. Be available to meet with those parents. What do I say? You pray with them. You get them to pray with their kids. And if that's all you did, you're going to win some big battles. There's more you could say. But if all you said was, let's pray, and then tell me what's going on, and you listen and say, now here's what I want you to do. Every day, I want you to pray with your child. You promise me you'll do that. Okay. Every day. Now, come back and meet me for 2 weeks. 2 weeks from now, we'll meet again. And between now and then, you pray every night before they go to sleep. You pray with them about this situation and love them. And 2 weeks from now, we'll meet. And 2 weeks later, you'll meet with those parents, and about 8 out of 10 of them will go, yeah, things are getting a lot better. Thanks so much for your counsel. And all you did was say, pray with them. There's more you'll say. As you grow and learn and study, and there's a lot you'll say in family counseling, but don't be afraid to sit down with parents and work through a problem and engage them with their kids. Write them frequently. Write parents frequently. Listen, every time I take a teenager out, which is several times a week usually, soul winning, to lunch, every time I have a personal interaction that's meaningful with a teenager, I have a habit, after that's over, usually within moments, I write the parents and the teenager a letter about that meeting. Dear so-and-so, I just took Joey out to lunch. I just wanted to say thank you for letting me take him out to lunch. He has such a great spirit, or we got to talk, had a great time. He's growing. I can tell his heart is softening. Whatever the situation is, you're encouraging the parents. You're not saying, your kid's a loser, and you need to deal with some stuff, and I need to meet with you. No. You are encouraging the parents. You are doing the right thing, and Joey's going the right direction. Thank you. Let me know if I can serve you. And you're writing Joey, I had such a good time with you. Thanks for coming along with me. I look forward to doing it next time. Keep growing God's grace. And you're just writing, write them frequently. Stay in communication and be a blessing. Number five, and we got to go to lunch, I know. So hang with me. Develop trust and influence with families. You really can't do this except staying someplace a long time. So those that are within your first 5 years, you hang in there and keep working at it, and you'll be surprised how people will trust you over time. I believe that's our last one, right? Yeah. The heart of this lesson, don't just be a youth pastor. Be a family pastor. Become grounded in family relationships, biblical principles, and let your heart go out to parents, no matter what your age or experience. Wrap your arms around the whole family, and I promise it's the best thing you could do for your teenagers. Let's pray, and we'll go to lunch. If you have a question, I'll hang out. If you've got the cards, anybody have a card to turn in? Okay, let's do that real quick. Somebody in the back, jump up and Brother Dennis, could you grab them before we dismiss? Just hold your card up, and if you've got one, we'll touch on these at 2:30, and if you think of one between now and then, that's fine. Just come at 2:30, and If there's only three people and three questions, we'll have a five-minute session and go get smoothies or something. Does anybody have a 3-second question about anything I've said? They come out here to the volleyball court and play volleyball and have pizza. For years, though, we just took them to a fast food restaurant, and I had another staff member go with them on the bus. Occasionally, I'll have them stay in with the parents. Good question. Anybody else have a real quick one? There's not a cruise this year. No. We don't do it every year. I wish. Yeah, I'm ready for a cruise right about now, too. Yeah, real quick. It's a great idea. We've done that a couple of times years ago. We don't now, but I love the idea, and I'm not opposed to it. We'll talk more about that at 2:30, though. That's a good question. Paul? You know, how many of you are interested in, if we hosted a 2-day thing here, how many of you would come? That's really good to know, because Amanda would know, we've talked about it. We've talked about it for 3 years. Is November a good month for you guys? Our problem is when? Prior to Thanksgiving is what I've looked at. October, we're really busy. We got an educators conference and harvest time for our church and stuff. You trying to kill me? Yeah, I understand. Yeah. Next year, we are adding a day to this. I don't see us attaching a youth thing to this, because by tomorrow or Friday, I would be useless, frankly. You wouldn't want that. But well, let's talk about it at 2:30, because if you guys give me some good ideas and feedback on that, Pastor, we've mulled that over, and we've decided not to every year the last 3 years, but I would love to do it. I'd love to have a couple days where we could just focus on youth ministry and talk and fellowship and benefit from one another. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll let you got plenty of time. You got an hour and 5 minutes for lunch. Oh, no, you got an hour and 20 minutes for lunch, so we're still good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I pray that you bless our meal and the fellowship that we'll enjoy, and just give us a great afternoon and a great final service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. If you have another question, stick around. I'll be happy to talk with you.
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.